This is Jody Apple.
Welcome to Are You Listening? We know what sin is. We know what sin does. But do we know how to overcome sin? Identifying sin and understanding its consequences is helpful. But that alone does not rid us of our sin problem. So, what's the solution? First, we need to understand that the blood of Christ washes our sins away. And second, we need to understand how the blood of Christ washes sins away, both initially and continually. Initially, we are justified by the blood of Christ, Romans 5:9, when we are immersed into His death. And, having been immersed into Christ's death, we are raised to walk in newness of life. That's the teaching of Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. The blood of Christ not only cleanses us from our sin initially, it does so continually. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The cleansing of 1 John 1:7 does not stop at the point of immersion. It continues as long as we walk in the light. Notice that connection. The "if we walk in the light" part of verse 7 indicates the condition necessary for the "cleanses us from all sin" part of that verse. The continual cleansing by Christ's blood, then, demands something on our part. I realize that someone might be thinking, "But if you say that we must do something, then you are saying we save ourselves. If we have to do something, then we can't be saved by Christ's blood. If we have to do something, we can't be saved by God's grace." That sort of thinking indicates a misunderstanding concerning God's conditions, and it also indicates a misunderstanding about God's grace. To comply with God's conditions means nothing more than to submit to and to obey His will and His word. That does not mean that we earn salvation. If God asks or commands us to do something, then if we love God and if we want to please Him, we will do what He asks or commands us to do. That's exactly what Jesus did. In John 15:10, we read this, Jesus speaking, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love," watch this, "just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Jesus remained in the Father's love by keeping the Father's commandments. That's exactly what He expected the apostles to do, as the beginning of John 15:10 states. And that's what God expects us to do today. That is not at all a violation of God's grace. It is accepting God's grace on God's terms. Note that expression, God's terms. I have no business creating a set of conditions or terms that must be followed in order to be saved. But it is my business, and yours too, to submit to the conditions that God has already set forth. That's what's involved when we speak about walking in the light, doing only what God asks or commands us to do in order to remain in His love, and in doing so, to access the continual cleansing by the blood of Christ. So, what does walking in the light involve? When we understand more about what it means to walk in the light, then we will understand what it means to overcome sin. In today's lesson, we will emphasize two key principles and practices that will help us overcome sin. The first one is this: don't associate with that person. And the second one is, don't go down that road. Let's look at those two major themes for today's program. The first one is this: don't associate with that person. If you were exposed to something that made you sick, tests will be ordered in order to determine the cause. Once that cause has been identified, the prescribed treatment will likely require that you eliminate contact with whatever it was that triggered your illness. What's the principle that applies here? That's fairly obvious. prolonged and even temporary exposure to things that are not good for your health can have long-lasting negative consequences. If you've been a smoker or a drinker for a long time, you already know, I assume, how that can affect your body. Even temporary exposure to some things can cause serious bodily injury. Spiritually speaking, exposure to sin does the same thing. Continued and even temporary or isolated contact with certain people, certain places, certain habits, and certain temptations often trigger sin. Those contacts must be avoided. There are two key passages that we want to discuss in this setting. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, we read this, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Let's look at that first passage, 1 Corinthians 15:33. The setting is this. It occurs in the broader context of the resurrection chapter. Immediately after discussing the spiritual gifts problem in chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul opens the 15th chapter by stating the basic principles of the gospel. Those basic principles, which we have already reviewed in prior lessons in this series, centered on the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Christ. They are not, however, just theoretical principles. The truths inherent in Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection demand specific acts and specific practices that must show up in our daily Christian walk. Paul, for example, wanted the Corinthian Christians to be careful about their associations in 1 Corinthians 15:33. The warning fits the overall message of 1 Corinthians. Earlier, in the 1 Corinthian letter, Paul admonished the church with these words, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" That's chapter 5, verse 6. The sexual immorality and adulterous relationship that was described earlier in the chapter, chapter 5, verses 1 and following, was adversely affecting the entire church. The sinful relationship needed to end. And the church's silent complacency and its apparent endorsement, that needed to stop immediately. In the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 6, verse 14, through chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul made the same connection. Faithful children of God needed to avoid relationships that joined them with false teachers, false beliefs, and false practices. The moral maxim that appears in chapter 15, verse 33, was common knowledge and frequently appeared in contemporary secular writings. Note this. Here, Paul cites a popular proverb, first attributed to the comic playwright Menander, but in common circulation by Paul's day. It was the common advice of Greco-Roman moralists and Jewish wisdom teachers to avoid morally inferior company. The connection between false teaching in this setting, denying the resurrection, and false practices appears throughout the New Testament. In the book of Galatians, we see Paul repeatedly connected the errors of the new gospel/circumcision problem with improper lifestyles. Paul warned Timothy about the same truth when he said this, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. The second passage that we will only briefly consider teaches the same principle in practice. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, 1 Peter 4:4. Because Christ suffered, we must develop and demonstrate his mindset, chapter 4, verse 1. Thinking and acting like Christ will keep us from following fleshly pursuits, chapter 4, verse 2, which some of Peter's readers had followed in the past, chapter 4 and in verse 3. refraining from the ways that they formerly walked in the world would be strange to the people that they used to run with. But Christians would one day give an account for their choices, chapter 4, verse 5. Choosing to avoid associations that lead you away from Christ might cause people to speak evil of you now, but in the judgment, it will cause God to speak well of you then. The second overcoming principle that we want to note today appears throughout the book of Proverbs. It's simply titled, Don't Go Down That Road. Proverbs frequently parallels making moral choices with choosing roads or paths. One choice follows the path of uprightness, and another follows the way of darkness, chapter 2, verse 13. God, of course, wants us to follow the paths of righteousness and to avoid the paths of darkness. Those choices can be presented generally. For example, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil, chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. But those choices can also appear specifically, warning against particular dangers and particular sins. The warning about the path that leads to sexual immorality, for example, must be one of the most dramatic ones in Proverbs. Notice this, chapter 2, verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, verse 18, for her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Chapter 5, verse 3 says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Note the warning. Choosing this path leads to death. Follows paths that lead to the dead. Those who go this way do not return. They cannot regain life. Choosing this path equals taking steps to hell. And the final admonition of chapter 5 and verse 8 is, do not go near the door of her house. Sometimes, the best advice to overcoming temptation and sin is simple. Don't go down that road.